I admit that this is a more of a seminary lecture instead of a sermon. I'm hoping that a sermon pops out from time to time. Some people call it a lerman. There will be times of exhortation and encouragement here, but the truth, this is, I'm taking three parts to cover Daniel's 70 weeks. We started last time, and I'm not going to have time to review a lot of that. I'll set the stage, and you're going to say, wait a minute, you have to establish that, and I did last time. So we're going to hit this week, and then we're going to do one more week on this section of Scripture. So find Daniel chapter 9, and find verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. I may write a few things on here. You have a handout. I think it would be really helpful to have the handout. If you missed it, there's an updated prayer sheet, which is a great way to learn fellowship needs and to pray for one another. Grab that. And also there is a handout in the back. So if you didn't get it, please get up and go grab it. It'll help you to follow what we're seeing. We're going to need our thinking caps tonight, but if you hold with me, if you stick with me, there will be a payoff at the end tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I am privileged to be freed up by this congregation to study the word a lot, and I'm very grateful for it, especially in the book of Daniel, to be able to spend the time to really dig and read and pray and study the Hebrew and just to work through this incredible text. There's a level of humility in our final conclusions, but there's great encouragement here for what we are dealing with right now in our own lives and really in our nation. I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would fall in love with Jesus in a deeper way as we see him even in this passage, and we would be awake. It's been a long day. It's at night, so help us now, Lord, to attend to this. It's going to be a Holy Spirit event, and we need you, Holy Spirit, to be working during this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this is part two of the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Again, probably my favorite systematic theology today is the one that was put out, was it 2-3 years ago, Jim, by the Master Seminary faculty. Excellent. I think John's read through it, because that's what he does. John Sanford has read through it. It's a wonderful book. Highly recommend it. Excellent when it comes to end times. And they say in that systematic theology about this text that we're tackling in these three messages, this text has often been referred to as the backbone of Bible prophecy. The backbone of Bible prophecy. And yet, one conservative scholar, not a flaming liberal scholar, a conservative scholar says, quotes, the last four verses of Daniel 9 present the most difficult text in the book. So we come to the most, I'll just say it, the most important prophecy in the Old Testament. Arguably. Now, I mean, Isaiah 53, come on. But as far as the plan of God, the big picture plan of God kind of prophecy, but yet described in a very difficult book, at least the second half, as the most difficult passage in the book of Daniel. Yet we need this. I truly don't think we should just say, let's talk about the prayer in Daniel 9 and the end is everybody debates about it and it means that God's in control and then move on to chapter 10. I think it's robbing the church of some very important truth. And that's how many of the pastors I love even have handled this text. It's not how we're going to handle this text. Just because I spend 3 weeks on it doesn't mean I get it completely and that I'm an expert on this. But we're going to take our time on this passage. And we need this truth, especially today, And when I say today, I mean today, this date, the date where apparently we have a different president, and the Senate and the House of Republicans is under the control of the Democratic Party. It's just it's an interesting day in our history. And I think we need to remember that God has a decreed plan, that he sets up kings, he removes kings, he has a decreed plan, and he will win in history. And I think we need to remember, as we study the details here, that we are highly loved by God. We are greatly loved by him, and we have been brought in to his plans and his purposes that cannot be thwarted. And if we are brought into his plan that cannot be thwarted, then our future is certain. And not just the future of how things turn out in our lives, but our eternal future is certain. And so I want you to take a lot of joy in the details here as we go through this. Last time we tackled this passage, we established the context of the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, and that's in Daniel 9, and here it is. Daniel's doing his devotions. Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. He reads the book of Jeremiah. He reads a prophecy of the book in the book of Jeremiah that says that the Israelites would be released from their bondage and be brought back into the land. And the temple and the city would be rebuilt and restored after 70 years. He looks at his watch, his nice watch, and he goes, 69 years! It's either 68 or 69. He's at the end of those 70 years. He's an old man in his 80s, and he begins to pray. He begins to pray because he knows that the texts also say that the people need to repent to be restored. And so he prays for repentance for the people of Israel. 70 years. And he's praying, and I'm not going to go through the prayer again, but it's a prayer that you should read often. It is an amazing prayer. He prays with such passion. And God answered him in the beginning of that prayer. And so I want you to pick up on the answer to Daniel's prayer starting in verse 20 as we just read the context. Okay, I should find my Bible. I have it written in my notes, so I'm going to turn to this in a second and just catch some other things. But I'm going to read it from my notes. Are you there? Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. This is the answer. Now, while I was speaking and praying, you see that? He was speaking and praying, and God already was on the move. In confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was still speaking, I love that. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding." He's trying to give understanding to Daniel. He's trying to give insight to him. And he's answering Daniel's prayer for the restoration and recovery of Jerusalem. Well, Daniel, I've come forth to give you insight with understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications. At the beginning, by the way. God loves us. He's hearing our prayers. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. I don't like that translation. It's terrible. You are greatly loved. So give heed to the message. So he's going to say something here in answer to his prayer. Gain understanding of the vision. I'm here to give you truth. I'm here to give you understanding. I'm not here to confuse you. I'm here to reveal stuff to you. It's important for us to see the intention here. And then we come to the answer. Here, and he says in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. He says it again in verse 25. So you are to know and discern. Again, you're supposed to bring clarity here. So you're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. God's in control. Let's move on to chapter 10. I get it. I really get it. I need some help. Can someone grab a copy of your notes that I have out there? I need the actual, your set of notes, because it has the text on it. Thank you so much. Sorry to make you run out and get another one for yourself. Okay. Last week, we looked at verse 24. So turn back to Daniel 29. We looked at verse 24. Verse 24 is an overview verse of the whole prophecy of the 70 weeks. It says we've got 70 weeks and all of these things are going to happen. And then verses 25 through 27 are going to break those weeks down and explain those weeks. Does that make sense? So let's review. The whole plan and purpose of God for the nation of Israel is summarized in the 70 weeks. And we established that the word weeks, there 70 weeks, the word weeks is not in the text. It literally says 70 sevens. 70 sevens. The question is, 70 sevens of what? 70 sevens of days or 70 sevens of years? And we established, because of the Sabbath week and a lot of other ways, that almost 99 out of 100 scholars agree that it's 70 weeks of years. And so you're looking at 70 weeks of years. So 70 times 7, you're looking at 490 years total in this prophecy. Okay, that's what we established. We also established last time, in detail, we established that each year of these utilizes the 360-day year of the Jewish prophetic calendar, not the 365-day year. I'm convinced of that. It took a while. I worked hard at it. So 490 years, each of those years is 360 days. We established that last week. Then we answered the question that the 70 weeks of sevens is the decreed plan and purpose of God for whom? And the text says, decreed for your people and your holy city. And the original authorial intent, what Daniel would have understood, what's communicated by those words, is the people of Israel. Clearly. It's to the people of Israel. Okay? And then what's going to happen purpose clauses. And we went through that last time. And that's really the purpose of this 490 years, what God is going to accomplish. There are six of them, and we'll just read them. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And each of these, now listen, I'm not going to prove this to you, I did this last time. I hope. Each of these purposes, all six of them, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, each of these purposes finds initial fulfillment in the first coming of Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection. And each of these will find final fulfillment. Every single one of them is going to have a future final fulfillment at the end that culminates with the second coming of Christ. And every single one of them is about Israel. And your blessing is you get, as a Gentile, to get grafted in to the new covenant and to these promises. You get to get grafted into the rich blessings of Abraham as a Gentile and experience the spiritual benefits of this. But this prophecy is for Israel. That's what we talked about last time. Now I want to just say, I'll just start now with the new material by saying this. So in verse 24, that's the overview. Verse 25 is going to talk about the 69 weeks. Verse 26 are going to be events after the 69 weeks. And verse 27 is going to be the 70th week. And so, all of these 70 times 7, 70 weeks of years, is the 70th week of years is going to be in verse 27. And today, all we are going to do is to cover the 69 weeks. Next time, we are going to look at the events after that 69 weeks, and then we're going to look at the 70th week. I immediately knew there would be no way I would get through it and do it justice. So, in your outline, we have four aspects, then, of the 69 weeks that I want to cover tonight. Four aspects of that. And there'll be a time I need to write on here again. Four aspects of it. And the first one is the parts, P-A-R-T-S, the parts of the 69 weeks. So, verse 25. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Okay, so the first thing to note are the two parts of the 69 weeks. I'm not going to go fast here, okay, because pretend you're having a test on this. So we've got 69, and we've got two parts. What are the two parts? We've got 7 plus 62. I'm pretty good at math. Actually, I'm not. 7 plus 62 equals 69. Can I get an amen? We're on the right track. God's in control. Let's go to chapter 10. Okay, at some point we'll bail. But this we know. Or do we? This is precisely where a lot of the debate begins. Now, we have this, but let me just remind you that this is seven weeks of seven. 7 times 7 equals 49 plus 62 times 7. Anybody have a calculator for me on that one? 434 equals how many total years do we have? 483 years. Okay? Now, we can get to the 490 by that last week. So then we have the 70th week, which takes us all the way to the 490. Okay, so these are some of the numbers, but here's the big debate. That plus sign right there. And this is why why it's important to know and to be able to work with the original languages. I think it's much better to have 7 plus 62, 49 plus 434 years, and have this be a period of time, and then the other period of time starts up and adds to that to get a total of 483, because the plus is what's called a vav in the Hebrew, a simple vav. It's an and. And I know it's a simple vav because there's balanced numbers and Hebrew structure on both sides of it. So you're asking yourself, 10 out of 11 translations, NIV, New American Standard, translate it like this. That from the issue of the decree, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Boom. Good translation. However, the ESV, bless its ugly heart, translates it this way. There shall be 7, look at it, it's in bold. I'll show my hand. There shall be 7 weeks period, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again. Wow, that's a totally different translation. The Hebrew text does not warrant that translation. There are some Masoretic markings put in the 1200s, 1100s, that have spurred that translation that are not a part of the Bible. However, some Masoretes had a certain theology, and that got implanted and reflected in some of the manuscripts that was translated in the ESV. I definitely like the simple structure of 49 plus 434, yeah, consecutive years of this, because of the structure of the Hebrew text. Very important. All right, so I think that the 483 years has a specific beginning in history, and I think this will have a specific beginning point, and then we'll go 49 years. And then it'll keep going, and it'll have a specific endpoint in history. And this one will have a history beginning, and this one will have a history end, and they're real years, and everybody agrees. Except for the liberals. Everyone. Because apparently we can take the scripture literally when it comes to the things leading up to the first coming of Christ. We're all trying to figure out. We got the beginning. It says a beginning, and it says an end. And we count the years, and they're years. And then something happens on the 70th week where we can't do that anymore. Or, but when I look at this text, Daniel interpreted the 70-year captivity to be, oh my, 69 years. He interpreted that literally. Everybody interprets this historically and literally. Why I had to take an extra week is the 70th week is really where the debate is. And I just think what I'm going to do is have a consistent hermeneutic, a consistent interpretive submission to the original authorial intent, and see where that takes us. Okay, so now that we've kind of figured this out, I hope you've got that figured out. Now we get to go on to the second point of the 69 weeks. I hope you can write fast and you're writing this down. Now we go to the beginning. Where is the beginning? Okay, so number two then, the second aspect of the 69 weeks is the beginning of 69 weeks. Now, the text tells us when it is. Look at verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there's the beginning, until Messiah the Prince, there's the end. There'll be 7 plus 62 weeks. There'll be 69 weeks. 483 years. Of years that are 360 days long. So when, if we can know the beginning of that time frame, we can know the end of that time frame. So when is the beginning? Well, there are four possibilities for the issuing of a decree or a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. They're listed in your handout. Write them down. Number one, the decree of Cyrus. The decree of Cyrus in 538-537 BC. This is the first, it's the decree of Cyrus concerning rebuilding the temple. And I think I put down there, and if I didn't, write down the reference in Ezra chapter 1, 1 through 4. Okay? Now listen to what I'm saying. It's the decree of Cyrus concerning the rebuilding of the temple. Temple. Number two possibility. The decree of Darius the First in 519-518 BC, where Darius confirms... Now what Darius is doing is just confirming the decree of Cyrus. It's the same decree of Cyrus. It's confirmed by Darius in Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, if you want to read about it. Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. That's the decree of Darius, where he confirms the rebuilding of the temple. And in fact, the author of Ezra, gets all worked up about, you can't build the city, you don't have a building permit to build Jerusalem, it's just a temple. This is a decree to rebuild the temple, reissued, by the way, by Darius. Three, the first decree of Artaxerxes in 458. Many evangelicals take this view. The first decree of Artaxerxes in 458 BC, found in Ezra 7. If you like to write references down, I'm not looking them all up. Ezra 7, verses 11 through 26. The emphasis in that decree is sort of on the temple, but it's not as specific as the first two on the temple, but the emphasis is still on the temple, to rebuild the temple. Fourth possibility for the beginning is the second decree of Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah, authorizing the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. Temple, 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 Jerusalem. Which is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This one I want you to turn to. Take your Bibles, flip over to Nehemiah chapter 2 and find verse 1. Okay, I'll just read it and I'll read quickly. I'm going to read 1 through 8. This has, you think Daniel 9 has a lot to say about prayer? If I had only one passage in the Bible now, other than Daniel, in the Old Testament, other than Daniel 9, I might go to Nehemiah chapter 2 to teach on prayer. You'll see in a second. But for our purposes, I'm trying to find a decree or a word by a king to rebuild not the temple, but the city of Jerusalem. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. the cupbearer of the king named Nehemiah. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." I think the king's getting a little upset. "Don't depress me, buddy." Because Nehemiah says, "Then I was very much afraid." I like this. "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?'" The city. "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?'" And I like this. This is a great verse. Can you imagine? He's on the spot. The king's already upset. "Watch your words or watch your head." "So I prayed to the God of heaven." By the way, he didn't take a 2-hour prayer meeting and excuse himself. That would have only irritated Artaxerxes even more. No, he "please God help" prayer. "I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, the city, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time, and I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given for me, for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." Okay. Which of these three do we choose as the beginning point? Well, Daniel chapter 9 says, from the issuing of a word or a decree, you can call it a word, a davar, a decree to restore and rebuild what? The temple or Jerusalem? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Jerusalem. Not the temple. The other three were about the temple. The third one's wishy-washy. We're not sure, but it doesn't say really either. It's kind of wishy-washy. The people, the places of the people, of what, you know what. But very clearly, this commends itself because it is an issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is the only decree that works. Is the second decree of Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, because it explicitly speaks about a return to the land and a rebuilding of the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting, though, is that is, I think, the best beginning is the second decree of Art, of Artes. But you know what? We have a specific time there. If you look up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, everyone is certain the beginning of the reign of Artaxerxes is 465 B.C. 20th year, 445 B.C. But we also have the month of Nisan. We have the exact month. And the scholars who have written books on this and done the heavy labor, it said it's well established that the years of the king's reign were described from the first of the month of the king's reign. So this is going to be first Nisan. Translating that into our calendar, that would be March 14th, 445 B.C. This is the second decree. That is the beginning of the 69 weeks. Third, the events of the 69 weeks. Well, if you're paying attention, you're saying, why is it confusing me? Why not just say 69 weeks? Why do I have to say 7 plus 62? Why do I have 49 and then, what was the other one? 434? Together. Well, the text tells us back in Daniel, and I want you to see this. This is interesting. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So are you to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Okay. What is Daniel concerned about? What's he been praying about? Is he praying about the Antichrist? Praying about the Beelzebub? Is he praying about... What's he praying about? He's praying about the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem. The returning back to restore. This is what's on his heart and mind. This is the answer to his prayer. I got an answer for you, Daniel. You say, why go 49 and then 434? Because he wants to know about the 49. He wants to know what's going to happen with his city. And so, if you look at this, Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be, he's saying to Daniel, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So, from this time of that decree, it was not easy. It was troubled times rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. It was very troubled times. So for 49 years, that was the time it was taken to restore the city under Nehemiah. And this is exactly what Daniel has been praying for, and that's why he separates it into two time frames to show an answer to his prayer, and why he repeats it at the end of verse 25. It's going to be rebuilt. Your prayer has been answered, highly beloved one. So that would take us to 396 B.C. From 445, we're getting closer, 49 years, 396 B.C. This is interesting. I'll tell you why in a second. Jerusalem was finished. By the way, the Old Testament canon was closed. Jerusalem was rebuilt, and the canon of the Old Testament was closed. Right here, after the 49 weeks of years. 49 years. Okay, so this is interesting. Does it take 49 years to build a city? No, it doesn't take 49 years to build the wall. It took 49 years to build the city. Not just the wall. Oh no, the text says plaza and moat. Plaza, the streets, the inside, the functional structure of the city, up and running with commerce, everything rebuilt, the houses, the whole city. It's not just the walls. You build a city, is it just the wall? It's the whole functional inside. That's the plaza. The moat is the outside, around it, getting it done. And of course, the wall and its gate. That whole process to have a rebuilt, refurbished, restored, functioning, cleared out debris, thriving, functional city, 49 years. Were these troubled times? Well, read Nehemiah chapter 4 through 6. And you'll see ridicule, demoralization, enemies, plan to harm, fear, intimidation, and all kinds of other things in this whole process. Daniel is deeply concerned about Jerusalem, the city. He's been praying for Jerusalem and said restoration. And God says, Daniel, you can stop praying now. Let me give you your answer, but I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you the whole plan for your people. That this only begins to symbolize typologically there's something bigger coming at the end, which is what he does over and over again in the book of Daniel. What about this? What's the 62 weeks? Okay, the first heading was the troubled times. The second heading is the silent times. 434 years after the canon of the Old Testament was closed, the book had been written, the Shekinah glory had departed, Israel had sent itself into darkness, and for 400 years, 400 years God was silent. And Israel ought to have been reflecting and seeking Yahweh in her sin, as Daniel prayed. They ought to have been turning the scrolls and studying the scriptures and looking at the promises of God, reading His Word, learning the promises, studying the prophecies, to discern the time of the visitation of the Messiah, to prepare for Him. And clearly, some did. Clearly, some did. The remnant. We've been meeting them in Luke. The Mary and the Josephs and the Anna and the Simeons, who knew good and well. They were looking for the consolation of Israel because they knew the prophetic calendar. They knew it was rife with expectation. Why do you think the messianic pretenders were on the rise during this time? The fever pitch in the air. There was money to be made. Why do you think the wise men knew? The Magi from Babylon, whom Daniel was head of. These were the silent years, but they should have been the seeking times. They should have been the seeking times. Instead, they were the silent times. Of course, so much of Daniel's prophecies in the book of Daniel that you haven't all heard were fulfilled during these silent years. Babylon transferred to the Medo-Persian just before this time in here. And Medo-Persians transferred into Greece. And then Antiochus Epiphanes, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11 came on, the abomination of desolation. And then Rome takes over in that time. So much of Daniel is fulfilled in those silent years when Israel ought to have been seeking. But what did Israel do? Plunge into deep darkness, except for a remnant. That was the third. Those were the events. Now, finally, the conclusion of the 69 weeks. The end point. We have it in our text in verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, beginning, until Mashiach, Nagid, Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 49 and 34. 434. When you hear the word Messiah, who do you think of? You're not wrong. Even though a lot of scholars are trying to get me to think otherwise. It's too wonderful. It's too prophetic. It's too otherworldly to be right to this level. It can't be. There's one instance where this word is used of someone who's not the Messiah, so we're going to glom onto that. Okay. Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Anointed One designates a king and a priest, or someone who is both. And a Nagid, a prince, translated prince here, is a leader or ruler. In the Old Testament, the word Nagid is primarily used for the king of Israel. It's used of David. It's used of Saul. It's used of Solomon. It's used over and over and over a time. There are instances, a few of them, where the word Nagid is used of an evil ruler, and I think we'll see that in our text here next time. But when it's connected to the to this thing, it's most scholars believe that this refers to none other than the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. In fact, I like the translation prince because it ties back to Daniel chapter 7, where one like a son of man receives the kingdom and receives authority and receives dominion. And we are united to him and will reign with him. There's a princeliness to one like a son of man that's consistent with being given this endowed authority from the Ancient of Days in the throne room of Daniel chapter 7. Very consistent. Putting the two terms together, the Messiah, it's the Messiah and his presentation, listen, his presentation as the King of Israel. This refers until there's a time and there's a specific time. It's not a person. It's a person with a specific time and event where this person is presented as Mashiach, Nagid, Messiah, the King of Israel. A regal event in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was born king. He was rejected as king. He was presented at his baptism as the Son of God, presented to God. When was he presented as Meshach, Nagid, to the people of Israel? When was he presented as king? So let's put this timing together. If March 14th, 445 BC is a starting point, okay, and we just go for 483 years, okay, go forward 483 years from the starting point, accounting for 360-day years. That's, if you like numbers, you can do all the numbers. Just type in that many years times 360 days per year. You can get the exact number of days. 173,880 days. And so this event would be specifically April 6th A.D., AD 32. Okay, if you want to read about some of the scholars who've worked on this, Sir Robert Anderson, and then it's been updated by Dr. Honer and tweaking of the dates a bit, but everybody's going to land this somewhere in the ministry of you know who. Almost everyone that's conservative, either at his birth, his baptism, or a different event. So listen, when was this? From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Mashiach Nagid is presented as the King of Israel takes us from the second degree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 to, I believe, the very exact day, the very exact day that a king rode humbly on a donkey and entered in to Jerusalem, presented himself as the King of Israel, the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the priest king of Israel entered on Palm Sunday, presenting himself as Meshach Nagid. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. If Jesus knows this, then there will be intertextual connections between the four passages of the triumphal entry and Daniel chapter 9, which has not been researched very much and should be. I feel that the intertextual connections are astounding. Turn to Luke chapter 19 and go to verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And he approached Bethphage in Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet. And he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt, tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King! Blessed is the Nagid of Israel! Is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Mashiach, the King, him? Jesus answered as he's on the donkey, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Now listen to this. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and will not leave in you one stone upon other, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The best lexicon in the Greek New Testament, the word time, bideg, says, what does the word time mean? A defined period for an event, a definite fixed time. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times and dress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and come to nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Jesus himself is talking about the destruction of the temple, which is the next verse here. Prophesying as he goes in, as he's about to be cut off. He's prophesying of what will happen in the next verse. It's all over his mind. There's so many intertextual allusions. And I went to John and I found more. And I went to Mark and I found more. The connect, the mind of Christ to Daniel chapter 9 and the triumphal entry. Luke 23:20, Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." Not even a week later, some of the same people that said Hosanna yelled out, "Crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. To have nothing so that we might have everything. And God has come to tell us this. To tell us that we have been swept up by faith into the spiritual promises of Israel. Are greatly loved like Daniel of old. And part of his plan, the blessings of the new covenant and the rich root of Abraham. Already our transgression is finished. Already our sin has ended. Already our iniquity has been atoned for, and everlasting righteousness has been brought in. Already in Christ, Meshach Nagid cut off. But not yet in Christ, the conquering King. King of Israel. And that's for next time in verses 26 and 27. If you're bummed today, it was a good day to preach Daniel chapter 9. God has a plan. He knows the end from the beginning. And He can raise up and He can tear down. And I'm so glad that we're the people of God. Grafted in.